Open your Bibles to the book of James. How many believe that it is possible for a person to think all of their adult life or all their lives that they were saved but only to have been deceived? And this is the thing that I'm wanting us to hear from the book of James. This is how life works. Today's lesson is along those same lines, and I'm hoping that you have enjoyed our series on the book of James, which is called How Life Works. Today's lesson just is right down there. He cuts right straight to the quick again. He gets right down to where it really matters to make sure that we understand, that we can know for ourselves where we stand in certain issues and positions, and as far as our growth with the Lord, we can even know how well we are growing and maturing in the Lord if we understand some things about our tongue. And this is where we're going to go today. So, I know that last week's lesson was a little testing for some of us on how faith works. We saw that unless there are some good deeds coming out of our life, we're just deceived. Unless that there are some good works, some good deeds happening, that we're doing something in the kingdom of God, unless that our faith is just dead, we're deceived. The results of knowing that you're really saved and that you're going to go to heaven when you go to be with the Lord is that you are doing something good right now. And this is what James is doing in this book. He's showing us how life works. And today's lesson, of course, is how the tongue works. How the tongue works. It's important. So let's dive right in. Let's get started. You got your Bibles open to James chapter 3, verse 1. And let's read that. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, the way James opens up this very, very touchy issue of the tongue is talking first and foremost about teachers. Teachers are so important in our lives. And the first thing that he says is, my brothers. He makes sure, again, that he touches this very touchy issue by connecting, rather than using his authority as the church leader or as the apostle. What James does is he comes across and he connects as relationships. My brothers, my sisters. I want you to hear this, my brothers. I want you to hear this, my sisters. This is so important. And so he comes from that particular aspect to begin with. And then he talks about the teacher. Now, he's not giving career counseling here. What James is doing is giving a warning, because the teachers will receive a more severe judgment than those that don't teach. I will be held accountable for everything I teach you. I will stand before the Lord one day, and I will have to give an account for what I have told you and taught you. Now, James will go into using three or several different issues here, several different types, several different small things. Say small things. Small things that determine the direction of large things. Say large things. Large things. Small things determine the direction of large things. And this is what he's saying here. And the next few verses he's going to be talking about how a small bit in a horse's mouth can direct the direction of that whole animal. That whole animal, that huge animal, the horse, is directed by the small bit that's put in its mouth. He uses an analogy of a small rudder on a large ship, even in strong winds, determines the direction of that ship, even in strong winds. Then he uses the analogy of a small spark determining the destiny of an entire forest. It's like that with a teacher. Teachers, especially in the church, determines the direction of the whole church. I determine the direction of this church. I'm only one person, but I determine the direction by my teachings of this church. It's so important that we sit and put our families under the ministry of a good biblical teacher. Now, I thought about this a little bit this week, and if you think about it, you will know that somewhere along your life, maybe a grammar school or maybe a college or maybe a biblical teacher, but some teacher through the course of your life tremendously influenced the direction that you went. If you'll just take just a second and think, you'll know that's true. And that's why it's so important. And I was thinking about that this week, and the problem that the New Testament church, that James and the writers of the first century church, the problem that they had to have had, acquiring and getting good biblical teachers, good church teachers. You know, there were no seminaries to go to, and I don't know if that's good or bad, but there were no seminaries to go to train people to teach. There were few scriptures. You couldn't have 15 translations, you know, of the Bible. There were few scriptures to read. You couldn't run over to the Christian bookstore and get you some information to study up on. You didn't even have the internet. And they were in dire need. Every biblical teacher in the Bible warns about false teachers. Every one of them. Think about that. Jesus warned about them. Paul warned about them. James is here warning about them. It is so important that we sit under proper biblical teaching because it determines the direction of our lives and will eventually determine our destiny as far as eternity goes. Therefore, my brothers, be careful if you teach. Everybody doesn't need to do this. And that's why I don't teach the doctrines of men. And a lot of times, you know, people will come to me and say, yeah, you know, I don't know if that's true or not because I've never read that or heard that before. Well, I'm sorry. And I try not to make excuses for myself, but I really don't try to teach the doctrines of men. I read the Bible. I study the scriptures. I call myself educated. I've learned how to do this, and it's worked for my life. And as I compare myself with the Bible, I try to look into that mirror that we were talking about earlier, and I try to conform to the image that I see here. Now, be careful who you sit under on your teaching, whether it's here or anywhere else. You be careful. And if it's not in here, you know, get out of there. Because that's how life works. Is that right? That's how life works, and that's how the tongue works. That's how a teacher's tongue works. It has the power to direct your life and to deceive even. Now, let's look at verse 2, and I want to read verses 2 through the first part of verse 5. Verse 2 through 5. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. Say perfect man. Perfect man. Able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, we make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. And we'll come back in just a second because that's the positive part of the tongue. James begins talking about the tongue by giving us the greatness of it. He leaves the thought of the teacher alone, and then he says, we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble. He brings us into this aspect of the tongue. Be careful who you sit under when you're in your teaching, but also realize that there is a tremendous power in the tongue of all of us. We all stumble, and this verse says, we all stumble because we all have a tongue. That's what it's saying. We all stumble because we all have a tongue. If I was never at fault in what I said, this verse says, I would be a perfect person. What makes me imperfect is my tongue. Now let's look at the Greek translation here of the word perfect. The word perfect. It's Strong's number 5046. It's pronounced teleos. It means full grown, adult, a full age. It means mature. I like to think of an apple or a pear. It's not green and it's not rotten, but it's just perfect. It's just right. It's sweet. It's just the time to eat it. It's a perfect. It's come to maturity. And isn't it interesting that our tongue determines our maturity level? Your age doesn't determine your maturity level. I am perfect. I am mature. I am. The degrees of my maturity is determined by my tongue, by what I say, by how I say it. That's what determines. Now, let's take a second. If a baby is an infant, what can they say? Let me just bring this into the natural. Goo goo and wah and cry. But I've learned that maturity doesn't come with age. James is being a little facetious here in what he's saying. What he's saying here is that if we are able to never say anything incorrectly, then we've achieved perfection. And but he says, first of all, we all stumble in many ways because many things come out of our mouths and off our tongues. If we're able to take charge of the tongue and control our tongue, we can, hear me now, we can control and keep in check our entire being. My character, everything about me is kept in check if I can control what I say. But the fact is, we all stumble. The fact is that we all stumble in many ways. Now, hear me. My tongue determines the direction of my life and eventually my eternity. My tongue not only determines the direction of my life while I'm breathing air, but my tongue will eventually determine my eternity. What's James saying here? What's he attempting to say to you and I in this thought? If I desire to have a good life and an eternity with Jesus, I need to start with my tongue. If I want to have an abundant life and experience the good things of the kingdom of God, I need to begin with my tongue. Man should believe in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with his mouth. It's all attached to the tongue. The power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. I determine my life by my tongue. And it doesn't matter how old I become, I still wrestle with my tongue. In fact, I have seen more people have bigger problems. Let me say it again. I have seen older people have larger problems with their tongue than younger people. Again, maturity is not determined by the person's age. It's determined by what comes out of their mouth and is determined by their tongue. If I can control my tongue, I direct my destiny. Bit in a horse's mouth, rudder on a ship, small spark determines the destiny of a large forest. But James' emphasis in this particular part, to this part of this verse, is the magnitude of the accomplishment of the tongue. It boasts great things, and it can do it. We say we can do something, and most of the time, what we say we do, we'll do. That's not a negative statement. That's a positive statement. Because you say you can do it, you'll do it. The tongue directs, determines what we can and what we can't do. Now, so 1 James shows us the power of the accomplishments of the tongue, the positive aspects of it, but he also then shows us the tremendous potential that the tongue has for destruction. And we're more familiar with that. We've all heard it. We've all done it. We all struggle with many things. Look at verse 3 now, the last part. 3b. 5b. Verse 5, excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 5, the last part. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It corrupts the whole person. Say that. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James gives us the imagery of a fire, a forest fire, a raging inferno of a forest fire. We've seen this recently on the news. Arizona and Colorado have recently experienced one of the largest forest fires in their history. Two forest fires were joined and came together. Do you know how that happened? In this forest fire, 468,000 acres were burned. 450 homes were destroyed. Billions of dollars were in damage. Do you know how it started? A match, a lighter, a spark. But here's what happened. A woman firefighter named Terry Barton burned a letter from her estranged husband and caught the whole forest on fire. And then, that was one fire going. And then a part-time firefighter who wanted some work, named Leonard Gregg, 29 years old, purposefully arsoned and set on fire another fire in the forest that combined with the first fire. And this raging inferno has destroyed this little spark, a match, a small little fire, a little bitty thing, destroyed all those homes, all those lives. Think about that. Think if somebody did that to you. Think about if somebody, if there was a fire in our area that it came and it destroyed your home, it destroyed your pictures of your ancestors, it destroyed all the things that you had saved all your life and done all your life. Think of that. What a huge destructive force that little spark did. And James gives us the picture of the tongue. This is what a tongue does. It destroys homes. It destroys heritage. It destroys what we have. It destroys everything. It's an inferno. Let's read that verse again. Verse chapter 3, verse 5b. Then into that verse. Through that, we're verse 6 again. 5 and 6. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That's the power of the tongue. That's how the tongue works. It can work for good, boast of great things. It can take you in a direction of having a blessed life and a prosperous life. Or it can be a destructive force. It takes you to hell. Now, if the Apostle Paul had written this, the Apostle Paul probably would have emphasized the body of Christ more. How another member is affected by our tongue. Well, how my talking, slandering, gossiping, criticizing someone, how that would affect the body of Christ as a whole. How would, if one member suffers, the whole member body suffers. That's probably the way that the Apostle Paul would have approached this particular thought and passage. But that's not how James does it. It really James does it this way. He emphasizes on the individual, the person with the uncontrolled tongue. He wants you and I to understand what it does to us. What we are doing, not to others. See, we think that when we talk about people, we're hurting them. You're not hurting them. You're killing yourself. And James wants us to know this. This is how life works. James emphasizes that. Now, look again at verse 6. Verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. It corrupts the whole person. It sets his life on fire. Now, James said that the person who continues to gossip and slander and criticize is wholly corrupted. Wholly. Not H-O-L-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y. That means his whole person, his whole being is corrupted. The entire person. Now, why is that? I want us to take a moment here on this particular verse and just look at some thoughts that James gives us from this verse. So let's kind of break this down just a little bit and look at it, and we'll see. The first thing that he says is it's a world of evil. A world of evil. Now, the word world there in the Greek is cosmos. There's three or four different Greek words that are translated in our English versions as world. This one is one of those. This particular world does not mean the ground or the soil or the dirt. What it means is the system, the arrangement. It means the adornment. This person who will not control his or her tongue, their whole system of life is wholly corrupt. Their whole system of life is evil. The whole person is corrupt. Their thoughts, their intentions, their motives, they're all corrupt and impure. Now, I'm talking about the person that James is talking about here. The person who refuses to control their tongue. The second thing that we see here, it sets the whole course of his life on fire. Sets the whole course of his life on fire. Now, the corruption spreads throughout the lifespan, the whole course of his life. It's like that forest fire. The destruction, wherever it went, the whole course of that forest fire, from its beginning until they finally get the thing put out, the whole course of that fire was nothing but destruction. Every person that comes in contact with this person gets burned. Because their intentions are wholly corrupt. Their intentions are not pure. Their intentions are corrupt. And every person who contacts this person gets burned. Whole life is that way. How many believe that we can go out to Arizona or Colorado, go where that fire was, and go to where it was, where it burned, and see the damage that fire did? Did that fire leave a history? When we talk, we leave a history. When we use our tongues in a destructive way, in a destructive manner, when we slander, we criticize, we gossip, we can look back and see the damage that we've done. And guess what? Others can too. Just as you or I could go out and see where that fire has been, if I have a history of this stuff, you can look at my life and see where my life's been. Next thing it says is it is itself set on fire by hell. Hell. This thing is fueled by hell. This tongue, this uncontrolled tongue. It's the Greek word Gehenna. What it refers to is the valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where the filth, human filth, waste, dead animals were all taken. The stench of the place was horrendous. And they burned this stuff. It was the garbage dump. And Jesus referred to this oftentimes as an analogy to hell. This is what hell's like, people. And what fuels this tongue? What fuels the uncontrolled tongue is Gehenna. The stench of it. The nastiness of it. As it spews its vileness on whoever's around. That's how the tongue works. James says the uncontrolled tongue is wholly corrupt. Corrupts the whole person. James says that the uncontrolled tongue causes the whole lifespan of that person to be destructive. James says the uncontrolled tongue is fueled of hell, leaving behind it destruction everywhere it goes. The source, the fuel for that tongue is hell itself. James is a very vivid teacher. He teaches like Jesus did with pictures. But he wants it made perfectly clear that the person with the uncontrolled tongue is bad news. Bad news. Look at verses 7 and 8. 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Say restless evil. Restless evil. Say deadly poison. Deadly poison. We can tame animals, even huge creatures of the sea. But he says no man can tame the tongue. No one. You know why? Because it's a restless evil. My tongue wants to talk about people. I don't talk about people because I made a decision not to talk about people. If I let my tongue loose, I talk, I hurt, I wound, I bring destruction everywhere I go. It's a restless evil. If I don't control it, it's not controlled. I can tame anything but my tongue because it can, and if I don't continually tame it, it'll slip up again. Somebody will do something to me, hurt me, wound me, say something about somebody that I love, and there I go. Unless I make the decision to control my tongue. A while back, Judah and I were in the car, and we had been someplace, and this individual had spewed Gehenna all over us. I mean, it was fueled of hell. Talked about everyone and everything. And we were coming back in the car, and this person was so bitter and so mean and so vile. I told Judy, I said, Judy, if I ever do that, slap me, pinch me, throw cold water on me, do something. Don't let me get like that. I made the decision. I went through a strong wind. A ship can be steered in strong winds. Jesus talks about the storms of life. I went through a strong wind in 1996. We believe God said, keep your tongue tight. You don't talk. And we steered right through that storm. See, I could have made the storm worse. And that's usually what happens when we say what we want to say. And the person that says, well, I'm going to say it like it is. You better not. You're not hurting them. You're hurting you. You're inflicting poison in you. You're bringing death and destruction into you. You're shortening your life. Bridle that thing. Hold it. Don't talk about people. And nobody can make that decision but you. Your tongue is like my tongue and it wants to talk. It wants to get even. It wants to tell it like it is. It wants to tell the truth. But you're not hurting anyone other than yourself. Bridle it. Yeah. That's how the tongue works. James says it's full of deadly poison. Let me touch this one just a second. Look at verse 8 again there. And it says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. And it's full of deadly poison. What kind of poison? Is there any other kind? But anyway, the emphasis here is this is deadly poison. This isn't a little poison. This is deadly poison. In other words, the tongue is like a snake. And it's a snake hooked to your heart. I'm going to show you that in just a second. But the tongue is like a snake, and it injects people with poison. And when you or I get around an individual that does not control their tongue and does not want to control their tongue, you get injected. That stuff gets into you. The saddest part, or a saddest part of my job, is to see people get around people that I know are injecting them with poison. And I've yet to learn how to warn them. I told Judy that. So she says, well, does James tell you to warn them? I said, no. But it just seems like you should. For some reason, we deceive ourselves and we think that we can get around snakes and not get bitten. Do you know that the best snake handlers get bitten? There's no snake handler that good. You get around it, the poison gets in you, and it begins to direct your life. It begins to determine the direction that you go. And then a lot of times we'll hear bad stuff, and then guess what we end up doing? We'll repeat it. And then they'll repeat it. And the next thing you know, and we've got a forest fire blazing. And we look back and we sometimes find out that it's not even true. And look at the destruction and the homes and the lives and the people that are wounded. And if we had just kept our mouth shut and our tongue bridled, it would never have happened. Now, somehow we think, though, that it won't happen to us. But it does. It'll get you. Look at verse 9 through 12 as we finish up. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings. My brothers, this should not be. Would you say that back to me? This should not be. This should not be. Now, he gives us questions that have obvious answers. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Answer that. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Answer that. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, what's James doing? Have you ever seen a person come to church and they're praising God and man, they're talking in tongues and prophesying and then you see them Tuesday or Wednesday and they're telling you something about a brother or a sister in the church? Is that possible? Can that be? Can this person really? What James is here doing is he's revealing the hypocrisy of people who think they're Christians. People who say they're Christians. You see, a spring cannot bring fresh and salt water. It's impossible. And if we are in here praising God today, and then we find ourselves Tuesday or Wednesday talking about a brother or a sister, we have a problem. That's impossible. You can't be a Christian and slander people. Can a grapevine produce olives? If we're in here praising and prophesying and talking in tongues on Sunday, but on Friday or Saturday we're blasting the preacher or anyone else, we have a problem. Now, I'm not talking about the times that we find ourselves, something just slips out. I'm talking about the person who purposefully, intentionally talks about people to damage and to hurt them. The poison, the vile. This is the individual. They have a problem. It's impossible to praise God and then curse people who are made in God's likeness. Salt and fresh water does not come out of the same spring. Grapevines do not produce olives. Fig trees do not produce grapes. It's impossible. I want to read you a quote from a book that I have that I'm using as a study help. And it's by a man named George M. Stulick. And he's writing on the book of James. And in this particular thought, here's what he says. Do we today have the same intense reaction? This sense that praising God and cursing people is utterly unthinkable? The implication is that a true Christian will not make a practice of unchristian speech. And the practice of unchristian speech is evidence that the speaker is not a Christian and is therefore in danger of hell. Brother, these things ought not be. Now, I don't like to give lessons like this to start with. But I really don't like them unless I can back them up with some thoughts from Jesus. Just to emphasize it and to show you that this isn't just James' thoughts. They're also the thoughts from the Lord. They're the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. They're the thoughts of Father. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. And what's happening here is Jesus is here talking to teachers and to others. And he's talking to them about this very issue. People who have uncontrolled tongues, who criticize, who slander, who gossip, who call you Beelzebub, who know those kinds of things. This is that passage. He used the same analogy that James used. He uses the nature. He uses trees. He talks about the vipers, the snakes. Now let's see what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is the tongue hooked to? The heart. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Our tongues determine not only our destiny, but our eternity. It's very serious. Very, very serious. My tongue is hooked to my heart. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. The issues of life proceed from the heart. When I speak vile things about people, I have a bad heart. I have a corrupt heart. My whole character, my whole being is bad. When I speak good things, out of the goodness of my heart comes good things. It tells us a good character. My tongue can bring abundant life, boast great things. It can take me into the kingdom of heaven where I can have abundance. Or it can be a fire from hell. Corrupt my whole being. poison me and everybody that I get around, leave behind me and in my life, my whole lifespan, a destruction of life. And only I get to decide which I will be. Will I be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? Only I get to bridle my tongue. Now, it's difficult giving an altar call on this particular one because our altars aren't big enough and our... because we all stumble in many ways and no man has tamed the tongue. Somewhere along each of our lives, we're all guilty here. Somewhere along the way, each of us have balled this one up, messed this one up, found ourselves in a position of talking about people, talking, criticizing, slandering, gossiping, doing something that was destructive, inflicting poison. And brother, these things just shouldn't be. But I hope you've seen what an uncontrolled tongue does to you, as well as what it does to others. Hope you saw what has happened to you in the past, but you have an opportunity to fix it now. You can put the fire out. You can get the venom out. All you got to do is control the tongue. But wouldn't it be great if we had a church where no one talked about anyone? Wouldn't it be great? I've always dreamed about this, that LifeGate would be a place where you protected me and I protected you. And that when you heard someone talking negatively about me, gossiping, slandering, criticizing me, that you would say, "Stop it. You go talk to him. I don't need to hear this. I can't fix him anyway." Wouldn't it be wonderful if I heard someone talking about you, I would say, "Stop right there. I don't want to hear this. I don't need to hear this. You need to go talk to them. You don't need to be talking to me about this. You need to go and talk to them about this." Well, I already have. Well, go talk to them again. Don't talk to me. I can't fix it. But something about us wants to hear it. But if I can get you to see what that poison is doing, that Gehenna is coming on you and in you, and all this vile and stuff, this stinking mess is getting all over you and all in you, it's starting to adorn your system like it has adorned their system, maybe then you'll say, "No, whoa. Don't want that. Don't need that." Spiritual aids. So I'm going to ask you, instead of an altar call, and let me say this: we're going to do this. And then, if you have a we're going to dismiss. I think we have a song. Okay, I just do the preaching. I'm going to give you an altar call, and then that'll be good. And then after we've done this, we'll dismiss. But if you need a prayer request, if you have something you want prayer about, I know some of you have already come to me and said that you need specific prayer about specific matters. After we've dismissed, I want you to come down. Elders and elders' wives and others will be down here, and we want to pray for you. But right now, I want to ask you to do something courageous with me. I want to declare war on gossip and slander and criticism. I want to openly confess to you that I am going to do my absolute best never, ever to talk about people again. I will tell them, when they come to me and say something in a negative way about another brother or a sister, I will say, "You go to them. I don't want to hear this. I don't need to hear this." And I want you to stand with me and boldly declare with me that we want LifeGate Church, we want our church to be a safe haven where you can feel like you come here and people aren't going to talk about you. Go ahead. And we're going to protect you. And you're going to be loved. And then if people talk about you that aren't even here, we'll still say, "Whoa, I don't want to hear this. I don't need to hear this. You go talk to them." Now, if you'll do this courageous thing with me and stand with me. I want to pray a prayer over us and help us to get started in this aspect of how life works. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, it's a dream. But Lord, it can happen, can't it? Can't we be so connected to one another that we'll not slander or criticize or gossip? Can't we mature enough that we can stop our tongues from talking? Can't we do that, Lord? I know we can. And Lord, I pray now a prayer over every person here. That Father, you'll quicken by your Spirit the next time that we find ourselves in a situation like this, even if it has already begun and we got slipped up on, we got drawn into it even before we realized that we were being drawn into it, that all of a sudden you'll bring your Holy Spirit, you'll convict us, you'll show us that it's happening, and we got to say, whoa, stop, I don't need to be talking about this. I don't want to hear this. You go talk to the person. Father, I pray now by your Spirit, you will bind us together in a brotherhood and a sisterhood, Lord, unlike anything that any of us have ever experienced, and that we'll protect one another from the power of the uncontrolled tongue. And I ask you to bless us in the name of